Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the men who were faithful to you to write down what you spoke to them, Lord. Lord, give us ears to hear. The better we know your word, the better we know you, Lord. We desire to know you even more. And I'm sure each and every one of us has found that the more we know you, the more we realize we don't know you. We want to know more of you, Lord. We want to draw as close as we possibly can. So, Lord, please open our ears. Soften our hearts. We want to hear from you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in John chapter 5. And let me see here. I'm going to jump ahead to the end of the book of John, to chapter 20. I do this especially since, as I get to teach through the book of John, I get to do it sporadically. And one of the things I'm trying to keep my focus on and our focus on is why this book was written. And so in John chapter 20, verses 31 and 34, we find the purpose of the book of John. And it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And that right there is the purpose of this book. That's the purpose of the entire Bible, that you might know that and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In chapter 4, Jesus had met the woman at the well when he had said that he must needs go through Samaria, which is what no Jew ever did. They tried to avoid Samaria because they thought it would make them unclean just to, if they even set their foot inside Samaria, that would make them unclean and they wouldn't be able to take part in their religious ceremonies. But of course, Jesus, God in the flesh, knew better than that. He had an appointment. There was a woman there that needed to know who the Messiah was. And he made it a point to go there. So, after all that went on in chapter 4, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, a thing to remember is there are three feasts each year that all men were required to attend. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 16:16. Let's see. If you want to turn, you can. If you don't, that's okay too. 16:16 in Deuteronomy. "Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose." So those three feasts are in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles. "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty." I've talked about in other teachings about not appearing before the Lord empty. But I don't have that in this teaching. But just suffice it to say that when we come before the Lord, we shouldn't come empty. Not purposely empty. So we are not told which feast this is. But Jesus attended because he came to fulfill the law. So he was going to meet all the requirements. All males were required to go to these three feasts. And so he went. And it says in Matthew 5:17 that he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And I notice it, when you look, it's always going up to Jerusalem. When the direction is mentioned, they're always going up to Jerusalem. It is never going down to Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is located on a hill. So if you're going to go, you got to go up. But when we go to our Jerusalem, we're going to be going up to our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is higher than where we are right now. So it's always going up to go to Jerusalem. And continuing on, verse 2. "Now there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So there are people there, they're waiting for a miracle. They're waiting in faith. They're waiting in hope. A lot of them, they had a mixture of the different kinds of hope that Pastor Mark mentioned on Sunday. You know, the I hope so, which is not biblical faith, and the hope. If I can get into that pool, I will be healed. Hope. But then mixed with, I hope I can get into the pool so I can get healed. I notice us people, we tend to have a mixture of that. If we have faith in Christ, we tend to have a mixture. We hope something happens, but we have a hope that something is going to happen as well. I pray that we would rest more in the, I have a hope. My hope is Christ. Now, did an angel truly trouble the waters? I don't know. I read somewhere that it says in some manuscripts, older manuscripts of the Bible, the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are not in those manuscripts. But then when I read on, it's like it doesn't make any sense without those in there at that point. Why are they waiting around the pool? Why? Why there? I mean, if I was someone who was withered or halt or something like that, I wouldn't want to be hanging out too close to a body of water. I'm probably not going to be able to swim. What if I fall in? You know? So that wouldn't make sense to me. But it's a good question, you know. Did an angel truly do that? Was that what made the water to heal the first person who entered it? Was it the angel troubling it? Was that what did that? That's kind of a better question. Was entering the water what even healed them? That's a really good question. Well, let's look at a few things at what they were doing. So part of what's going on here is that they're waiting. So in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. So Lamentations, there we are. If you want to turn there. I'm going to wait and watch my bride. I'm going to make sure she gets there. Because I tend to read before people get there. And so I try to wait. If you're not sure, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Right after Jeremiah, which is right after Isaiah. All right, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26 says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So these people are waiting. Not necessarily for the salvation of the Lord, but for healing. They want to be healed. Is there patiently waiting? Is that part of what healed them? Could be. But it's a good thing to do, to have the hope and to quietly wait, which means you're not, you know, I don't read here that Jesus showed up and there's a lot of people going, oh, I can't do this. Oh, I can't do this. They're quiet. They're waiting. They're waiting. Was it the water? Was there something special about the water? In 2 Kings chapter 5, some of you might be very familiar with this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. This is where Naaman came to Elisha to get healed of his leprosy. And verses 10 through 14. So Naaman gets there, and it says in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. And Naaman, who in his own country is this great general, I mean, he's probably the secretary of war in his country, really high up, and came with a letter from his king for him to be healed by the prophet. He's not happy. I'm an important man. I come all this way and you send me a messenger? He's angry, and he says, and he went away and he says, behold, I thought surely he shall come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He almost missed out on a blessing. None of us have ever almost missed a blessing, or probably did miss a blessing because of our temper, didn't they? Not any of us, right? Maybe just me. Maybe just me. But thankfully, as a good general, he has good servants. And it says in verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, you know, you would almost expect unbelievers to be like, you're right. Isn't that terrible that he didn't come out? Oh my goodness, why would you want to put your faith in that God if that's the kind of prophet he has? No, these were really good servants. They came near and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so, even though he was angry, Naaman was a smart guy, obviously, because he was a really good general. And so then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child and was clean. Now, he wasn't a little child, but I just love how thorough God heals something, like heals us, you know, like with Abraham or as our current president showed he was fond of saying the other day, Abraham. Abraham was as good as dead as far as having kids goes. But he made it so that he could have Isaac. And then after Isaac, he had like 5 more kids after Isaac. So he healed it. You know, he made it work. And for this guy who is clearly a man of war, now has skin like a child. So was it the water? Well, I think Naaman made a very good point there. He said, aren't the rivers in Damascus better than the rivers in Israel? So I don't think it was the water. Mark chapter 5. Let me see. There's Mark 5. And we're going to verses 25 through 29. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And if we jump down to verse 34, Jesus puts a pin right on what it is that healed her. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. It was faith. It was faith for Naaman. And there are some commentaries that say that the troubled water was a point of contact to release that person's faith that God would heal them. Maybe. I don't know. I'm not a theologian. Personally, to me, that sounds a bit hokey, but I do believe that it was faith. I don't want to put all those hokey words to it, you know, their point of contact to release their faith. No, they just believed the stories that they'd heard about the water and believed that if I can get in that water when it gets troubled, God will heal me. They had a hope and they quietly waited in faith. I believe sometimes it's passive faith. God bless you. Yes. Passive faith is like, I believe God can. And a lot of us have that. Well, there's a lot of things where I'll pray about something and my thought process is, I believe God can do that. It's a little more difficult to have active faith. Active faith is, I believe God will. And there are so many people who've had that active faith in Hebrews, which is before 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 11, a verse we're all very familiar with, I'm sure. 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These people were seeking for this miracle. And also in James, which is the next book, chapter 1, also verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. To me, that sounds like you have to have active faith. Because if you just believe God can, you don't really believe that God will. It sounds like you could kind of get blown by the wind of doubt. And I get blown by the wind of doubt? Yes. Yes, I definitely do. Do I want to? No. But it happens. And in James chapter 4, verse 15, there are some things that we'll talk about and where we should have more of a passive faith. You know, he says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You know, we tend to have an active faith when it comes to, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go to work. When really, even though that's the plan, I should be more like, well, if it's God's will, I will go to work tomorrow. And when I'm praying for the salvation of my loved ones or coworkers, I should have a more active faith. God, I believe you will save these people. Please do it. See, I'm going back to John. That's funny. Took my bookmark out and then closed up on it. So I had to find it again. John chapter 5, verse 5. "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Notice it does not say from birth. Nowhere in here does it say from birth. So usually if it is, it does say it. And then continuing on, verse 6. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, at that point, you know, the impotent man could have been like, that's what we're all here for. He could have been a bit sarcastic, you know, but he wasn't. And that's good. "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus says unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked." So there was a great multitude, according to verse 3. And usually we read of Jesus healing the multitudes. Many a time, everybody who came to him, he heals. Here there is a great multitude of people wanting to be healed, and he focuses on one person. He goes to that one guy, just like he must needs go through Samaria. He had that one person he needed to get to. Jesus saw him and knew him. The guy did not know Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Isn't God good like that sometimes? Sometimes. Almost every time. We're not looking for God, but he finds us. I know when I was wandering around in the world, stumbling and bumbling in my sin and everything, I wasn't looking for God. I was just looking how to live my best life, to do it my way, to have fun and whatever, you know? But God didn't let that restrain him. Again in Hebrews, this time I'm going to mark my spot so I don't lose it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things." That's a word you could circle or underline right there. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here we're talking about the fact that the guy wasn't looking for God, wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus knew right where he was. There was nothing hiding it. He knew today was the day. Today was the day that man was going to get healed. Came right to him. But also remember, you can't hide anything from God. I think the interesting thing, almost hilarious, is that there are things about ourselves that we don't know that God knows. We don't know ourselves half as well as God knows us. He knew the exact day that we were going to get saved. He knew the day we were going to be born. He knows the day when we're going to go home. It's all naked and open to him. He sees everything. There is nothing hidden from God. And back in Isaiah chapter 65, which is right at the end, almost the last chapter. "I am sought of them that asked not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. I am sought of them that asked not for me. Didn't ask, but they were searching for him. But he is found of those that didn't search for him, because he comes to them. I don't remember where it's at, but there's a scripture that says that there's none that seeketh after God. So, of course he's found by those who didn't search for him, because nobody is until he finds them. And then they're like, wow. And instead of simply answering Jesus with a yes or a no, this guy's, he lays out the whole problem of his situation. You know, would you be made whole? Well, I can't because I don't have anybody. There's nobody to help me. You know, nobody's helping me. How am I gonna get healed? But Jesus has compassion. That's almost like redundant, you know, because Jesus has compassion. I think Jesus is compassion. He's the one who shows us what compassion looks like. And in Deuteronomy, let's see here, chapter 32 and verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and that there is none shut up or left. He'll come to judge his people, but he will repent when he sees that they don't have any power. He will turn away from that judgment. Jesus could have easily just judged this guy for whatever it is that caused him to have the affliction that he had, but instead he had compassion. And in Psalm 72, verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He has that compassion. So in this situation here, who had the act of faith? It was Jesus. The man wasn't even looking for Jesus. He was looking to get in that pool, wishing he had someone to help him get close. And Jesus doesn't help him get close. He gets him right there. He just tells him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And his creation obeyed. This was no bigger challenge to Jesus than when he was asleep in the boat and the disciples were like, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? And he gets up and he looks at the storm and he says, shut up and be quiet. Stops. He looks at the guy and says, rise, take up your bed. And he does. The man doesn't even know who Jesus is. Just some guy, some dude walked up to him and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. He didn't know that he could heal him. He didn't know that he was willing to heal him. The man simply knew that God could heal him. He had no one to help him get to the place, so God came to him. When Jesus told him to rise and take up his bed and walk, he did not list the problems that would keep him from obeying. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Continuing on. There's the rest of this verse that I didn't read. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, hey, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Like, did they miss where he was walking from? Isn't that where the people who are all lame and halt and all that are over there? And he's walking from there with a bed which he obviously must have been laying on. So he must have been healed. So we should celebrate that someone got healed. No, not the Jews. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not or knew not that it was who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So it was the Sabbath. Jesus very much, I don't like to look at it as the idea of our Lord trying to poke the religious leaders to make them upset. But he's trying to remind them of the spirit of the law while they're focused on the letter. Because the religious leaders were more concerned with the letter, not the spirit. That's even in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, if you want to check that out. The Sabbath is for rest and refreshing. I've heard, just today, I heard from one of the nurses I work with who's a he's a believer, and that some people are in the church are trying to get back to having a Sabbath, making it a point to have a day where they rest and they turn off their phones and all that kind of stuff. And while that sounds excellent to me, but I can also see the potential for people to become critical and religious about it. You don't keep the Sabbath? And this poor man is a guy who has 3 young children, and this idea is being brought to him. And it's like, he's like, he says, I have to do more work to figure out a day where I don't do work with 3 young kids to not do anything. And I'm like, you don't have to do it, because Jesus is our Sabbath. And the Sabbath wasn't made, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And you do it as best you can, because we aren't under the law. I mean, you might as well try to keep the other 9 commandments. You should, but you're going to fail because we're human. The Sabbath Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, and the Sabbath is for rest and refreshing. So is being healed equivalent to being given rest, refreshing? I mean, I know when I've had like a pulled muscle in my back or something like that, when it was finally not bothering me anymore. I won't say healed, because once you injure a muscle, it always comes back on you. But when I finally could move, it was such a relief. When you've been ill or injured and you're finally on the other side and you are healed and you can live life, being congested and then suddenly you can breathe. Oh my goodness, it's such a relief. And here, Jesus gave this man the ultimate Sabbath. You're no longer lame. Rise, take up your bed and walk. That's celebrating the Sabbath right there. The Sabbath is not meant for work for work's sake. Work that provides care is allowed on the Sabbath. If like something that needs to be done every day. If you're a farmer and you have cattle and you have cows that need to be milked, they need to be milked every day. You have to do it. Doctors and nurses, yeah, we don't get there. There's no real break in if you work in a hospital. People are coming to the weekends. They really come to the hospital. They come even more. So, I mean, there are certain things where you need to be working. Or if it is a time for it to be done, the work needs to be done at this time, but it happens to fall on the Sabbath. Like, say, the baby would be born on the Sabbath, the male child. And then in 8 days on the Sabbath, it's time to circumcise him. You got to do it. Because that's part of the law. So you're going to have to break one part of the law to keep the other part of the law. You're just going to have to do it. Amen. That was what I was pointing out to my friend, that the Sabbath is not. It says that it is for a sign between God and the Jews. So even though it's a really good idea, it is a really good idea. And it was time for this man to be healed. So Jesus came right on time. It was time on the Sabbath for this man to be healed. I got a couple of verses here about related to the circumcision. It's right after. That's where I placed the verses. So let me see what I've got here. Chapter 7 of John, verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And in Mark chapter 3, verse 4, he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Jesus just lays it right out. So you're saying I shouldn't heal somebody. Well, should I kill them? Which one's lawful? Should I let the person continue to suffer when I have the ability to heal them? Continuing on in John chapter 5, let's see, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, the man he'd healed, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So, not all diseases or afflictions are brought on by sin, but judging from what Jesus said to this man, his was. Because it doesn't say that he this way from birth. It's just 38 years. That's a long time. Maybe it was from birth, but that's a long time. And then Jesus says to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. In Ezra. Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles and right before Nehemiah, if that helps. Chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? So after being delivered, should you go back? No. Please, Lord, no. I never want to go back. Never. I don't want to be the dog that returns to its vomit. No. I don't want to do it. Let's see. And also in Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 23 to 24. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. No, thank you. I'd rather repent and walk with God. I would much rather. Now, the question is, did the man go to tell the Jews that it was Jesus to stay in the good graces of the Jews? Or did he go to tell them because he realized that Jesus must be the Messiah? It doesn't tell us. It just says that he went to tell them. I mean, I would think, you know, maybe he was, but I would think these are the religious leaders. These are the guys who study the Torah. They study the law. They study the prophets. These guys should be looking for the Messiah. I seem to remember it said the Messiah would heal people. And this dude came and healed me. They should know. Maybe that was it. I'm not sure. I wouldn't be surprised by either one of them, you know. And he had been healed after 38 years. I think usually they gave up on the idea of actually getting healed once you've been in that case that long. But the Jews are more worried about Jesus healing on the Sabbath than rejoicing that this man was healed. John 9, verse 30. Oh, that's 11. That's why it doesn't say what I was looking for. 9, verse 30. The man answered... Oh. This was when Jesus healed the blind man, and the Pharisees are trying to figure out, and they keep interrogating this guy about it. And they say that they don't know where this fellow who healed him is from. And the guy is like, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You don't know who he is? He opened my eyes. I was blind from birth, and he opened my eyes. And you don't know who he is? I mean, I was literally blind, and I couldn't read the Torah and the prophets and everything. And maybe you're actually blind, because you can't see who he is? That's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, too. Right there. So the last two verses here that we're going to read. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. There are so many people who say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, I for a long time, I believed that Jesus was God, but I was like, I would read through and I'm like, I don't see where he's saying he's God. I needed a lesson in their culture to understand that he didn't necessarily come out and say, I am God, but he would say things that clearly said, I am God. He just didn't use the words, I am God. And the fortunate thing is, if you're reading scripture and you haven't seen where Jesus claims he's God, well, when we are in danger of missing Jesus claiming to be God, the Jews will help us to see it because they get really upset and they want to stone him. And that is the times when Jesus is saying, I'm God. You know, I and my Father are one. Well, your Father is one and you're one. That means, and your Father is God. That means you're God. You know, he said that. In verse 23 of chapter 5, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Right there, he's claiming to be God. And all of these are in the book of John, because as one of John's big points of writing this was to show people that Jesus is God. So chapter 8, verse 54 in chapter 8. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And then down in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And not just saying, I am there. You know, he's saying, I am. Just like when he was in the garden and they came to arrest him and he said, I, you know, we're looking for Jesus. And he says, I am. I know in the King James and others, they'll put the word he in italics, but it's in italics because it wasn't there. Because he didn't say, I am he said, I am. And they fell over. He is letting them know, I'm God. Chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Like I said, the Jews will let you know that Jesus claimed to be God. And John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus always called God his Father. And so here he's saying, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I'm God, is what he's saying. Jesus can handle any problem that comes our way. I know we tend to get overwhelmed by them, even as believers. But take comfort. He's God. There's nothing too big for him to handle. And there's nothing so small that he doesn't care. Everything that happens in your life, he cares about. You know, it says that a sparrow, which is worth just a tiny little bit of money, they don't fall to the ground without him knowing about it. But we're worth more than many sparrows. So whatever is coming into your life that may be rocking the boat, call out to Jesus because he is God and he can handle it. Thank you, Jesus, that you can handle it. Thank you that you are God. I don't deserve the least of your attentions or your affections, Lord, but you love us. You love us. You not only have the emotion of loving us, you demonstrate that love by having grace and having mercy and compassion upon us and saving us and not leaving us or forsaking us. You show us your love continually. Thank you so much. Help us, Lord. We know we can't repay what you've done for us. We know we don't deserve what you've done for us, Lord. But we want to glorify you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to exalt your name, Lord. Help us to spread your glorious gospel. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord. We are so grateful for you, Lord, for all you've done. We love you so much. In Jesus' precious name, amen.